If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5, and we're going to continue our series. We're almost at the end. This is the second to last message in this book. We've been in this book for, I don't know, maybe 4 or 5 months now, dating from last year at the end of the year and then this year. And it's been a series that I hope has been a help and encouragement to you, something that has been a word of truth that has reminded you of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and how that hope applies to our life today, how it really connects with our daily walk and how it connects with what we face in life. And that's really Peter's whole goal here by writing this letter was to encourage these Christians that were facing persecution, that have been scattered abroad. And so I pray that this study of 1 Peter has been a help to you in your life and in your walk and in your faith. Now, we started this chapter 5 2 weeks ago, and we found that the conclusion of this letter, starting in chapter 5, Peter is beginning to exhort various parts of the church. The leadership in verses 1 through 4 is exhorted. And then we learned last week that the membership of the church is exhorted. It's encouraged. It's cautioned. It's giving a word of truth to help those that are in the church to understand what their role is and the function that God has so that that hope is lived out and seen in the church. Now, this morning, we're going to study verse number 8 down to verse number 11, and we see the exhortation about spiritual warfare, spiritual warfare. So we see at the beginning of the chapter, he's exhorting shepherds. We see then he begins to exhort the sheep, and now he exhorts everyone to spiritual warfare. Now, the Christian life is a life of spiritual warfare. And each Christian needs to prepare for the battle of spiritual war. We are in constant battle today. We have a real enemy that is the enemy of the cross, that is the enemy of the people of God. And we name him Satan or the devil. And he is an adversary to us. And that's why it's important for every Christian to understand we are in a spiritual battle. Also understanding who it is that is our enemy, and then getting prepared for that spiritual warfare. Now, I was reading in National Geographic an article about Alaskan mooses. I don't know if that's mooses. That's not mooses. Just moose, right? You can tell grammar was not my favorite subject. Moose, Alaskan moose. And the article was talking about how when it comes to the time of fall season is when they, of course, begin to breed. And the males will begin to fight to who's going to have the breeding rights in that season. And as you can tell, they have these enormous antlers. And I know in this picture, I was going to put a picture of somebody standing next to them, but none of them had like pictures blurred out, or their faces blurred out. So I didn't want to use it since we stream our services. But you can if there's someone next to this moose, you would see the antlers are probably about 5 feet. In length, at least, or maybe more, maybe almost 6 feet. They're huge, huge antlers. And what the males will do is they'll begin to fight with these antlers. Of course, they'll be headbutting each other. They'll use their weight to kind of bump into each other and try to dominate the other moose. And of course, in all of that fighting, their only weapon is oftentimes this antler, and they'll break. And as soon as the antlers break, for whichever moose, then that moose stops fighting. He begins to realize, okay, I'm being dominated here. I got to go and look for other pastures, other places to look for a time of breeding. And the article was saying this. It was kind of stating what happens. But then it concluded with this. It said, you know, in the fall season is when these males fight. But the important time to prepare for this is in the summer. The article said it's in the summer that they begin to bulk up. They begin to eat as much pasture as they can, and they begin to make sure that their antlers are growing and that they're clean and that all of that is taken care of. And that way that when they go into the fall season, they're as big and as strong as possible. Their antlers are as long as possible, and they're taken care of as much as possible. Because they know that that next season, they're going to be fighting. They're going to be in battle. When we study this passage in verse number 8, that's what Peter is trying to tell us. As Christians, there is a time when the adversary, the devil, will come against us. And now is the time to prepare. So he gives this exhortation every Christian. Listen, as you get prepared, as you're going through and you're following how God has asked the church to function with the leadership, with the membership, now just understand we're going into spiritual warfare and you need to be prepared for it now. Don't wait until the trials begin. Don't wait until the difficulties start in life to begin to fight the devil. You prepare now so that when the devil comes, you can overcome. You can find victory in your life. So notice this morning in verse number 8 what he writes. He writes, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." This morning, as we study these verses, I want us to discover two truths in this passage about spiritual warfare, about getting prepared and having some understanding as we go into a season where we will be battling against our adversary, the devil. And by the way, the Bible teaches that the adversary of the devil is against us, the church. Satan is our adversary. I've mentioned this before. The devil goes against the will of God, but he is not an adversary to God. In other words, they're not like on equal plane. And sometimes there's this idea, you know, there's evil and there's good, and they're fighting, and hopefully God can overcome. No, there's no battle against God. Already defeated the devil. The devil's a defeated foe. He could never even put up a fight against his creator, just like we as God's creation could never put up a fight against God. He overpowers us greatly. Okay, so the adversary, the devil, isn't really fighting against God. He's fighting against God's people, which is you and I. So it's important to understand the spiritual warfare that we have isn't God versus the devil. It's us versus the devil. That's why Peter writes your adversary. He's talking to us. He's not talking to God. He's talking to you and me, and he's saying, your adversary, the devil. So we're going to find two truths about spiritual warring this morning that are important for us to understand to help us be prepared for battle. Number one, I want you to notice our strategy against the devil. Our strategy. Now, strategy is a battle plan. And when facing our greatest enemy, the devil, we need to have a battle plan. And so this is why Peter begins the verse in verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant. So what does he mean by this? Number one, he means to be alert. Be sober. The word here in Greek is nepho, and it means circumspect. Maybe a better word that we would have today in our English vernacular would be aware. Okay, be aware or be alert. And this means to being alert to the dangers that the devil employs against us. Now, the word nepho in the Greek carries with it the idea of soberness in the sense of, you know, not being drunk, being in control of your mind. It has the idea of being alert consciously. Now, we looked at this word back in chapter 4 and verse number 7. He uses the same word, except it's translated in the King James, watch. In verse number seven of chapter four, you'll see it says sober and watch. The first sober is not the same sober as this one, but that word watch. It means to have a conscious alertness to you. Now, I think the best way to kind of illustrate what this word means is and the way I think about it, I remember when I played sports, and I know many of you here this morning probably played sports in junior high or high school, and maybe you had a coach. I know I had a coach that would always teach us to be alert on the floor. When I played basketball, he would say, Jeremy, you need to be aware. Just be alert about what's going on. And really, what he was telling me was, I want you to be focused as to what the offense, when you're playing defense, what they're trying to do, how they're trying to score. And when you're going on the offensive side, be alert as to where your teammates are and how the offense is supposed to run and be focused. And he would always talk about the mental strength that you should have. This word in the Greek has that idea. Be aware, be alert about what your opponent is doing, who your opponent is. That's why he says, be sober, vigilant for your adversary, the devil. Just be alert that the devil wants to destroy you, that the devil has plans against you. In fact, I like what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5 and 6 say, and I like the way that the New Living Translation, I put it in your notes, translated this verse. It says, for you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. That word, clear-headed, that's the word. All right? Not the word alert, but the word clear-headed, that's the same word that is translated sober in verse number 8. And he's just saying, make sure you're aware of what's happening. Now, this is important because I believe that in today's day and age, the average Christian is not aware of what the devil is doing. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul told us to put on the whole armor of God and to be understanding the wiles of the devil, the tricks of the devil, the lies and the deceitfulness of the devil. And here Peter uses the word, be sober, be alert about what the devil is doing. Do you know, there is an agenda out there against the will of God. There are people actively, groups of people that are actively trying to push an agenda that would go contrary to what the word of God teaches. And so we need to be aware that that's what the devil is doing. He's putting in the minds, by the way, the devil always fights in the mind of people. And he's putting in the minds of people to rebel against God. He did it from the very beginning. He told Eve, hath God said? Really? Did he really mean that? I mean, is that really what God says? And what do we face today? We face a generation in our society that says, really? Can we really say there's only two genders? When the Bible clearly states, God created male and female. God created them that way. There's only two genders, but people today in our society say, well, is it? It's very clear that God brought two people, a male and a female, together in marriage in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 and verse 25. And yet, in a society today, they say, well, really, what is the definition of marriage? Just recently, maybe last week or 2 weeks ago, I read an article about in the state of California, how they're trying to change the law and the definition of what marriage is. Back, I want to say in 2008 or 2009, they adopted that marriage was between one man and one woman. That is, by the way, the federal government's definition of what marriage is. And now groups want to change that. Why? There's an active agenda, and that's why, as Christians, we need to be aware of that. There's an agenda every month of June in our society to say, let's celebrate a style of life that goes against what God established, how God created us as mankind. Why? There's an agenda out there, and that's why Peter says, be sober, be alert, be aware. I could go on probably for another hour or so about what are the different agendas that are on TV shows. What's out there when it comes to education? What's out there when it comes to just the different strategies of Satan trying to attack our minds? And so Peter says that's why it's important. Be focused, be alert, be aware. And then secondly, I want you to notice that he says in this strategy, we not only are to be aware, but be attentive. The Greek word here for vigilant is the word gregorio, which literally means to be watchful. We're to be watchful of the devil's movements and attacks. Now, this word has the idea behind it. Don't be lax. Don't be passive. In other words, be active. Be active. When the devil is putting his schemes out there and he's putting his lies out there and putting his temptations out there, Peter says, be active in this. Be active in going against the devil. Be active. Be watchful of what he is doing. In Matthew chapter 26, the Lord Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The next day, he will be crucified. He will give his life, the Bible says, for his sheep. And as he's preparing, he's asking his disciples, will you pray with me? And one that he asked in particular was Peter, who's writing this letter now, years later. And notice what he told Peter. He says, He cometh unto the disciples in verse number 40. He findeth them asleep. And he says unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? There's that word watch. Watch and pray, he says it again, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So being vigilant, be active. And one of the ways that we are active is in prayer. Jesus told Peter, listen, to resist the temptation. I know you're tired. I know it's late. I know that living the Christian life can be tiresome. But watch. In other words, be attentive. Don't allow the laziness of our flesh to come in to your life. Listen, I don't know about you, but I've had times in my life where I've found it very easy to go days, weeks without reading my Bible, without really spending time in prayer with God. It's really easy to do that. Do you know if you're going to be consistent in your Bible reading and consistent in your prayer life and consistent at church and consistent in serving, you know, if you're going to be consistent in that, it's going to be because you're being attentive to the things of God, because you're vigilant. Because there's an enemy that we're fighting against, and you're trying to watch. Listen, this is what the devil's doing. This is what I need to be doing. The devil is tempting you to be lazy. He's tempting you to be unfaithful, to be inconsistent, and I need to be active in prayer and active in service and active in loving others. Being active, that's why he says be vigilant. Watchfulness means be actively watching. Why? Because the devil, the Bible says, roameth. He's roaming around, roaring, seeking whom he may devour. You know, one of the ideas when you think about a lion that is pictured here, the idea is you need to be respectful of what the devil can do. I remember that song when I was growing up, this little light of mine. And then there was one verse at the end, if the devil doesn't like it, he can go sit on attack. And sometimes we look at the devil that way. Like he's just some, yeah, we can overcome him. He's nothing big in my life. You know, the devil can overcome you and I in an instant. The only way you and I find victory over the devil is through God. The only way. He's smarter than we are. He's more powerful than we are. He's been around a lot longer than you and I have. And so Peter says, this adversary, he's looking, listen, he's not looking to just scare you. He's looking to devour you. That word literally means to swallow you. And if you just look around to see what the devil has done, if you just stop and pause and see the destructiveness of the devil, what you find is people have been eaten up. Marriages that have been eaten up. Relationships that have been eaten up. What happened? They became lax. They stopped being active. They stopped being alert. They stopped being attentive. And you know what the adversary did? He caught them off guard and ate them up. So Peter says, as you go into spiritual warfare, understand, number one, you need to be alert. Be aware of what the devil is doing. And then be attentive as the devil begins to try to move into your life. Don't be lax. Notice in verse number 9, we see the third part of the strategy against the devil, and that is be against the devil. Verse 9 says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Here in verse number 9, the Greek word is anesthesthemi, which means to oppose or withstand. But I want you to notice the key in that. He says, resist, yeah, withstand, resist steadfastly, but the key is found in the phrase after that. He says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. In other words, we are to withstand the devil in our faith. It is not logical arguments that we are to stand against the devil. It's not with church attendance, though those things are good. It's not with great service to God. No, it's with steadfast faith. Steadfast faith that we are to resist the devil. What is faith? It is trust in God. It is as we are trusting in God, in the Word of God, that we find victory over the devil. Notice what 1 John chapter 5 says. Put it in your notes. Verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And by the way, anybody that is in Christ has been born again. You must be born again. So he says here, whosoever or whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So when Peter says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, he's saying to you and me, it is in our faith of what God has done and what God has declared through the word of God that we can consistently resist the devil. That's why it's important to know what God's word says, spending time in God's word. It's important. You say, why? Because that's how we resist. Now, church attendance alone doesn't help us to resist the devil. But when we come to church, what do we come to do? To worship God and to learn of his word. In doing that, it'll help you to become a person that can resist steadfastly in your faith our adversary, the devil. That's why it's important. Just keep coming. You might not understand everything the Bible says. You might not understand everything the preacher is saying. But just keep coming. There are some things that will make sense to you later as you continue to grow in your Christian life. I don't know about you. How many maybe had a dad that taught you something when you were 8 or 9? And you kind of like, okay, yeah, maybe you kind of understand the words that he's saying, but you're kind of wondering, like, why is he telling me this? Okay, dad, yeah. And then you get your first job, and then you go, oh, I remember my dad saying that. Then you get married and you go, oh, I remember when my dad and my mom used to tell me this. And all the things start to make sense. They all start to come together. I heard my dad's voice yesterday as I was speaking to my son because he was bored. And he said, Dad, I'm bored. What can I do? Well, you can go clean your room. You can go. And then I thought, oh, that's what my dad used to tell me. Oh, my God, I converted into my dad. What's wrong with me? You know, as you keep coming, as you keep your nose in the Word of God, as you continue to be alert and attentive, then you can stand against the devil because that faith that you are feeding helps you to remain steadfast and to resist the devil. The Archangel Michael, he didn't want to get into a one-on-one competition, though they're both angels, him and Lucifer or Satan or the devil. That's the same person or the same being. He said, I'm not going to go against you, your word against my word, but in the name of the Lord of hosts. Why? Because overcoming comes through faith, trusting God, not ourselves. So our strategy going into warfare against the devil is be aware, alert of him, be attentive to his attacks so that we might react, not be lax and passive, but active, and then go against what is the devil's plan by opposing his lies and his temptations. How do I oppose the lies of the devil? By declaring the truth of God's word. That's why I can stand here and say, this is what marriage is, because God declared marriage is between one man and one woman. One lifetime. I can tell you that. That's what God's word says. I can tell you there's only two genders. Why can you say that? Because male and female created he them. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 27. I just declare the truth, and that's how you repel the lies of the devil. That's how you push against his agendas. The same way applies, and the same truth applies when you have an argument with your wife. And when she does something to offend you and you forgive her, why? Because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as Christ, for God's sake, forgave you. See, the more that we can consume of the Word of God, the more our faith can help us to resist the devil. The more you can apply Matthew 18, where it says, if a brother offend you, go you and him alone. And there you work it out. Not on social media. Not with an article to the New York Times. No, you and him first. Why? Because, you know what? It begins to resist what the devil wants, which is divide. He wants to break up the harmony in a church. And what are we to do? What is our battle plan against that adversary that is actively trying to work and disrupt our unity? We're to be alert, attentive, and against what he's doing. That's the strategy. And Peter says, be prepared for this. And then notice in verse number 10, he adds to this something that's so important. Notice, he says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Notice that now he also adds to this of our strategy that our suffering has a design to it. A design to it. Now, in any war, there is suffering and loss. War brings pain and heartache and difficulties. The Christians that Peter is writing to understood spiritual warfare because they were actively going through times of suffering. They were actively living the attacks of the devil as the devil was using the Roman Empire to bring persecution to anyone that had faith in Jesus Christ. The devil was using even the religious leaders in Israel to try to repel the message of Christ and bringing suffering upon those that claimed victory in the name of Christ and salvation in Christ. In any war, there is pain. There is consequences. There are difficulties and heartaches. And what are we to think of these realities of war? At the end of verse number 9, he says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, the difficulties that you experience in spiritual warfare, listen, you're not the only one. We all go through these times of affliction. But why? Why does God allow suffering in our lives as his children? Well, let me tell you, the aspect of the devil, the adversary, he looks at suffering. He tries to cause suffering because through suffering, what he wants you and me to do is to be discouraged, to feel defeated, to get depressed, to feel like there's no hope at the end of any of what we're facing. And he uses suffering to make us think that way and feel that way. But God doesn't have the purpose of suffering so that we can be defeated or depressed. He has a whole different purpose for allowing suffering in our lives. And Peter states what that purpose is. What's the design for allowing suffering to come into our lives? It's to build us up. Notice that he says, first of all, it's to complete us. To complete us. He says in verse number 10 that this God of grace, of all grace, who called us, who gave us the hope we have, he says, after that ye have suffered a while, he's allowed us to suffer, make you, first of all, perfect. And that word perfect means complete. It's the Greek word katartizo, or katartizo, I think it is pronounced. And it is the same word that he uses when the Greek New Testament uses when they're talking about mending something, making something complete. And I put this verse in your notes, Matthew 4:21. That when Jesus found James and his brother John, they're fishermen, and he says that there in the middle of the verse, he says that they were mending their nets. That's the same word here, perfect. It means to complete. So suffering is something that God allows in our lives so that he might make us more complete. So that he might mend the brokenness of what sin and spiritual warfare do in our lives. And he says, I'm going to allow this suffering because it begins to mend you, to complete you. Secondly, he says not only to make you perfect, but then establish, or in some translation, established. And that word means to give us a clear direction. It's the Greek word stirizo, and it means to turn resolutely in a certain direction. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Luke uses this word. At the end of the verse, he says, he steadfastly set his face. That word steadfastly set is that same word, establish. In other words, Jesus was determined, I got to go to Jerusalem, and he steadfastly went in that direction. Suffering, what happens is God allows suffering to come into our lives from the spiritual warfare that we're fighting, and it helps us to have a clear direction of where we're going. You know, a little bit of suffering in our lives reminds us that money isn't everything. Reminds us that, you know, one day the house is probably going to burn or not be around. That beautiful car that we spent so much money and time in will break down. Whether it's 20 years, 30 years, or 100 years. At some point, you're going to have to put a new motor. At some point, perhaps you're going to have to fix it because somebody rams you in the back. A little bit of suffering helps us sometimes just to remember, what is the direction that we're going as Christians, where are we headed? It's so easy to get our eyes off of the hope that awaits us and the glory that's beyond by just looking at what's around us and thinking this is what life's all about. And so God allows a little bit of suffering into our life. And that suffering provides a clear direction. And Peter says, the God of all grace who gave us the hope that we have, the eternal glory, has made that suffering, after you've suffered a while, to make you perfect, to complete you, to mend you, put you back together, but better than you were before, stronger than you were before. And he's done it to establish you. In other words, to give you a clear direction. Notice a third thing, a third reason, and that is to fortify us. He says, strengthen. This is the Greek word stenao, or stenao, and it means, of course, to have fortification, to have strength. This is the only time in the New Testament that this word is used. We can get most of the definition from obviously what the Greek language was and vernacular was back then. But it's the only time that it's used in the New Testament. It's right here. And it means to have the strength, but not strength as in like lifting weights and strong, but rather strength with the idea of bearing something, carrying something. Like carrying a load or a burden. So in other words, suffering, God allows it almost as a resistance strength training. How many of y'all, I was going to ask, how many of y'all do strength training? But you know what? How many of us know what strength training is, right? Lifting weights. It's anything that is producing resistance towards us, right? When you get on the bench press, you put as much weight as you can that you can push back up, right? Same things when you're doing squats. It's whatever you can lift up. And that resistance actually helps to start building you, strengthening you. And the more resistance that you build, the more weight that you can carry. The more weight that you can lift. And what suffering does, the reason God allows that into our lives is so that it can strengthen us. So that, listen, I wish life was only one trial. I wish there was only one difficulty that we had to go through in life. But if you live long enough on this earth, you find that there's many, trial after trial, difficulty after difficulty. You know, you grow up and you think it's school, and school is tough, and you got all this homework, and you have all these projects, and then you finish high school and you go into college, and now you got to start thinking about what you're going to do for a career, and now there's more trials and more studying and more things you got to do, and then you get your first job, and now there's more trials of having to make sure that your responsibilities are getting done and making sure that you're there on time, clocking in and clocking out and growing in your position, and then you get married, and there's another weight of loving your spouse and providing there if you're a man in your home. Or a woman, and then you have all that weight, and then you have kids, and then there's another weight, and you're worried about their health, and you're worried about them learning and growing and understanding more, and then you get out of that state, and there's just more weight and more weight and more and more trials and more trials, and God allows that suffering, why? To strengthen you, so that you can carry. And then notice, lastly, that he gives trials and allows trials in our life or suffering so that we can have a strong foundation. That word, settle you, themelio, which means foundation. Sufferings establish a strong foundation for our faith that makes us immovable and stable. Notice that the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 3, I put it in your notes, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted, and right there's the word, grounded, it's the same word settled, grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all fullness of God, grounded, a strong foundation. Sufferings in our life help us to start to settle, to be immovable. That word is also used in a parable that Jesus taught about a man that was, two different men that were building their houses, one on the sand and one upon a rock, a firm foundation. And when the trials of life came to both of them, one was able to withstand. One had a house that was immovable, and no matter how strong the winds were blowing, and no matter how much rain fell, the house stood. But the man that had built his house upon the sand came down pretty quickly. That same word of building on the rock, that settled foundation, is the same word here that Peter's using. It's the same idea. And sufferings help us to establish ourselves. It's there to make us get more grounded in our faith. Because really, it's in the trials of life that we find out really what we believe and what is real. You know, anybody can give when we have extra money. You ever had an extra dollar or two to give someone that was at a red light that was asking for money? or some of these teams that are raising funds, you know, these little league teams, and you go and buy a bottle of water. Sometimes we do it because, well, I've got like $2 here in the glove box. I can use it there. It's easy to give when it's extra, but what happens when you don't have all the money? When your bank account isn't just full of extra money coming in, do you still give then? It's easy to give to God in the offering when we've been blessed so much that we just have so much money in our bank account. But what happens when you're going through a trial? Like your washer breaks, then your car breaks down. You're having to put all this money to fix that. Can you still tithe during that time? You see, it's those trials that make you really have to ask yourself, do I really believe that God's blessing is found in giving sacrificially or not? I mean, do I really believe that I ought to obey at all times? Do I really believe that the God of all grace has enough grace to supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory? We don't know that during times of huge blessings. We know that during scarcity and suffering. So God allows suffering. Why? As we're fighting the spiritual battles, as we are fighting against the adversary, the devil, being alert, being attentive, being against him, as sufferings come just as a result of war. But God, though the devil wants that to destroy you, God allows that to complete you, to strengthen you, to give you a clear direction and remind you where you're headed in life, and to make you immovable. And this morning, I just want to challenge us as we think and meditate upon what Peter has written us. I want to encourage us today, fight diligently the battle of the Christian life. Don't fight it in our own strength, according to our own logic, but fighting in our faith. Being alert, being watchful, resisting steadfastly in the faith. And as you do so, God gives the strength. As you apply this strategy, God gives you the victory. At the end of verse 11, that's why Peter writes, "And to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen." To God be the dominion, the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Why? Because he gives us victory through our faith. But also remember in this warfare that there is suffering. There's loss and there's pain. But God has allowed it. Why has God allowed it? To make us complete, to give us clear direction, to be fortified, to be settled. So I want to encourage you today. Don't allow the suffering that you might be going through to get you bitter. Don't allow the suffering that you're going through to discourage you to stop coming. Don't allow the battles that you're facing to get you depressed and leave you with no hope. No, understand. The suffering I'm going through, God's allowed it. Why? He wants to mend us, to complete us. Why? So that we might be joyful, so that we might be encouraged, so that we might be resolute in our fight against the devil. Because it is our faith that is overcome. So I encourage you. I encourage myself today. Let's implement the strategy. Let's get prepared now to face spiritual warfare. And let's understand, hey, whatever suffering comes as a result of that, it's by God's design for our betterment, for our growth, for our faith. Let's pray. Father, this morning, thank you so much for the truth of this passage. Father, the adversary, the devil, he never rests. Oh, how he actively seeks our downfall and our destruction. And how important it is for us, Father, as your children, as your church, to get prepared for this spiritual warfare. How important it is for us to have a strategy to go against the devil. And so we ask, Father, by the filling of your Spirit, to keep us alert and attentive. Keep our faith steadfast so we can go against the devil and his lies. The devil and his temptation and his destruction. And then, Father, help us to remember this morning that in spiritual warfare there is suffering. And though the devil has the idea to make our lives destructive and to destroy us through the suffering, help us to remember that you have designed suffering to actually complete us, to remind us that this life is not all that there is. There is a hope and glory beyond today, beyond the here and now. And help the suffering to strengthen us, to bear the load that you have given us to carry. Help us not to quit, but help us to be immovable. Help us to have a strong foundation. As the storms and trials and difficulties and suffering comes, we can remain strong in our faith and strong in the victory that you have given us. Help us to apply this truth into our lives, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.